Jeremy, come up here. Amen. You know what? I don't know where it was this week, but I got this phone call from Jeremy. And when I got the phone call, it went something like this. Pastor, oh, I can't believe what God did for me in church last Sunday. And I'm just, I'm taking his thunder now. But I couldn't believe what God was doing and what I heard him say. Jeremy, you want to tell us?
Sure.
No, I get the mic. You get to tell us.
Oh, okay. He gets the mic. All right. So it all started a few weeks back. I went into convulsions really bad and pulled just the entire right side of my lower back. I could hardly move. It hurt so bad. And then all of last week, I had such a horrible, horrid pain right here. And I wasn't hungry at all. I didn't eat all week. I shoved a couple of cookies down my throat just to put something there. And my head was just splitting all week long. And I had already missed one Sunday because of that, because I could hardly move. And I was last week, there's no way I was going to miss two in a row. So I forced myself to come in, came up here and just begged God, prayed to God, please, Lord, take this away from me. That moment, I just had a rush of God. It just came through me head to toe. I mean, out of this world. The only time I ever felt that way was when I was baptized. And then in that moment, that second, all that pain, head to toe, was gone. That second, that moment. And that's all it took. And you just got to remember that no matter where you feel you're at with God, the road keeps going forward. Don't slow down. Never forget to keep praying. I got to talk to my dad in the past 10 years. He's always hinted to me he thinks I'm crazy for believing in God. But this last time, not a single hint of it. He actually told me he was happy for me. Is that not amazing? I still have that feeling running through me. I'm excited, and
amen.
It's just great. It's wonderful.
Happy for you. Amen. Isn't God good?
And one more thing, Robert Goodman wanted me to tell everybody he misses everybody.
All right. Well, thank you.
Yes.
God bless.
Yes.
Give the Lord a hand again. Thank you, Jeremy. Praise God. I appreciate Shane and what God is doing in his life. It is absolutely amazing. And for some of us who have watched the Lord do this in this last year or more, it is astounding what the Lord's doing. So he last Sunday, I think it was Sunday that you asked me, but last Sunday he said, Pastor, can I say something? Can I have a testimony? I said, absolutely. And so, Shane, you ready?
I'll try.
All right.
Okay, so, you know, I'm supposed to be starting my second year in prison, but here I am. Praise the Lord. You know, Satan's mad that he lost us. And so we've been getting some real trials, Michelle and I. Ever since we got married, I don't know what it is, we just got hammered. And I mean hammered. I can't even mention it all. But so this all comes down to work. Michelle works. Unfortunately, she don't make enough to even come close to covering our bills. So, you know, it takes us both. And so we broke down at work, and it was like supposed to be a two-day thing. And we got her going 2 days later, and then we got an hour and then broke down again. And we did that for 3.5 weeks. Okay, so all loggers, we take a draw check, and in the middle of the month, you know, and then at the end we get paid up. It just seems that's the way I've always done anyways, logging. But so I'd already taken my draw, and I don't think I'd made my draw. If I did, I wasn't gonna have much coming on payday. So I'm starting to panic, you know, and I don't want to stress Michelle out, but she's stressed. She can tell, you know. By this time, like, I see Cameron and Tim one morning here, and I'm like, man, this is what's up, and I don't know what to do. And I'm considering, you know, Michelle and I know how to make money, and it's illegally, and we can make a lot of money real quick illegally, and that's not we're trying to escape all that, you know. So trust me, even my wonderful friend Zach could see I was considering stupidity again. And so I got some texts and phone calls. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Zach. Tim and Cameron, you, wow. So then, and Pat and Teresa Tobin have come alongside of us. And outstanding, you know, it's priceless. There's one more person that goes to this church. It's right back there. Mr. Bob Lowe. Now, he's a detective, and he's very good at his job. And I got nothing but respect for this man, and I will till I die. He is outstanding. We are very blessed to have him. But in doing so, I used to hate him. Trust me, I used to hate him. I have nothing but the highest level of respect for Bob Lowe. Anyways, you know, he's taken me in a corner and really straighten me out a couple times lately, and I listened to him, and because I respect him, I didn't want to screw this up. So I didn't know what to do. I had a plan. I'd go work for my dad, so I went racing up there. Yep, I'm gonna work for you, Dad. And he's like, well, I got your other two brothers here. They owe me 6 days apiece. That's how long it was till payday. It was like, oh, great. So, I got another plan. I could sell my chainsaw. It's brand new, and my kid's been looking for one. So my kid got home, little Zach, and I said, hey, you still want to buy a chainsaw? I got a deal for you. He says, boy, Dad, I just went and bought one today. Brand new. Whoa, okay, what am I going to do? So I call Zach. What am I going to do? I don't know. I got two other options, and he's like, no, no options. He's like, quit being a wimp and then trust God. Just give it, talk to God and give it to God. He's like, just trust me and trust God. So it's hard to do. I'm a man of little faith, and this whole message is about faith. And I mean, I still ain't got the faith I need, and I should. But so Bob gave me $40, and believe me, I needed it. And I have a pickup that eats about $140 worth of gas per trip up to Bird Creek and back. It seems like it's not quite that bad. So, you know, Mr. Manly guy, I hate driving a car, but I got in Michelle's car, a little ugly car that I don't like. And that $40 got me there all week. Now, mind you, I didn't have a job. I was up there trying to help my brothers figure out what was wrong and fix it. And it was tense, you know. They're kind of ornery, and then they're spoiled, and yeah, unfortunately, you know, like all of us, God's not always right there on their mind. It's, you know, they got a lot over there on their plate, but I just went up to see if there's anything I could do if somebody didn't show up, you know, and so I ended up handing tools all day and running for parts, and you know, the trucks showed up while they were busy, so I jumped off and loaded them. But, you know, this wasn't scheduled. I wasn't supposed to be there. I just wanted to fix it so we could get anything rolling. So I don't go do something stupid, because I will. And so payday rolled around, and I knew I didn't have nothing. I didn't go up and even bother to look for a check, you know. Michelle gets a text from my brother, and it says, you need to come get your check out of my mailbox, or the mail lady's going to take it. So, all right, whatever. I still didn't go for a couple days because I knew it wasn't enough to matter, you know. And so we were scrambling on any other thing we could do. And anyways, my dad said, if nothing else, he'd loan me the money. Praise the Lord. And then I don't borrow money. I pay my way, and I don't like to owe anybody anything. So finally, my brother texts up, and he's like, you need to come get your check. So, whatever, he just lives two blocks above us. Michelle and I ran up there, and I grabbed the check. Dad didn't open it. Got home. The next day, when I picked her up for work, I opened it up, because by that time, we really needed it. Here's this note from my brother. It says, you know, thank you for everything that you did. I didn't want to ask you to mechanic because you hate mechanicking, and we all know that. there was a check for $1,700. We needed $1,500. So with all the, you know, the note was just amazing. He said, you know, we're all born and raised Catholic. Of course, you know, we can't agree with Assembly of God, but Catholic never did this for you. So I would suggest you just keep on what you're doing, where you're at. We all love having you back, because I've been gone for 20 years, just absolutely wasted. So what a wonderful thing. Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Isn't that amazing? Wow. I really appreciate that. Bob, I didn't realize you of all your authority, so if you don't mind, just be careful with my wife, because she drives through town. And I don't know, sometimes that, I've always tried to keep her to make sure that one part of her foot stays. Excuse me, honey. I'm sorry. Amen. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Yes. Amen. Bob Lowe, we tease you a lot, but we love you much. Yes. Thank you for everything. Amen. That was a great testimony. Yes. That is amazing. Praise the Lord. God, I love both of you. You guys are amazing too. And Elena, I just have to tell you, I don't hardly know you by name anymore. Everything is Mom. We call you Mom now, and it won't be long. So there are some on the information center. There are several invitations for the shower for Elena that's coming up, so pick those up. I'd like to say a few things before I go any further, and that is I see that Mary's mom and dad is here from Kansas, family. And we welcome you. We say God bless you. Thanks for being here. Good to see you again. And also, I'd like to say to Jan, we are so thankful for you. We love and appreciate you. And most of you know by now, Jan had gone through losing her husband, Max. The graveside was Friday. And she probably will need a little bit of Jan, we love you here and there. You can do that. But she already knows how much we love her. But God bless you. God be with you. Amen. For you to join me, we went to Coeur d'Alene yesterday, and we took a terrific group of just older youth. I don't know, what was there, about 18 of us, 19, something like that? And we went to Top of China, and we had dinner. Somebody had to do it. Donna and I, we drove the van, and we just had a great time. And they tried to convince us that they're a lot more fun than teenagers when we have that age group. So, but we did. We had a great time. It was fun. So this morning, if I could ask you to prepare, let me ask you first of all to prepare. Go to the book of Acts. And I'd like to position you to position yourself in the book of Acts, please. You know, I really don't want to be a topical pastor per se all the time. And I want you always to know that the word of the Lord is so important for this time here and when we gather. So please, I'd like to ask you to be at the beginning of Acts chapter 2 and prepare your hearts with me. Amen. Are you there? All right. I want to minister according to what the will of the Lord is that I feel. Nobody else can sense that except me at this point. And I want to really believe with you that this is what God has for us today. And so we're going to trust that He's going to do that. Father in heaven, I'm thanking you now as we began to come into your word. I pray that the Lord, this word would be anointed for your people. I pray that, Lord, that you would anoint me. Lord, I've already had church with you. And I'm so grateful to have felt your presence. And it's so wonderful. And I ask that, Lord God, that there would be a marvelous move now in this house. And that you would touch us in ways like we never dreamed were possible. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had the most strange thing happen to me. And I began to feel, it was almost like I lost the conscious presence of God. This was a strange feeling. And in fact, I don't get scared very often about anything like that. But it made me anxious for a moment or two in my life, because I was like, I don't want to lose the conscious presence of God. I just don't. How do you? I would never want to lose the conscious presence of God. So I began to talk to the Lord about it. And you know, you can talk to God sometimes or often, and not necessarily. Oh, by the way, Lance, I wanted to say good morning to you too. You are amazing. It's so good to see you here. Praise God. Give Lance a great hand, will you? Yeah, you are so good looking. Are you married yet? Getting close? Now, what does this mean? Maybe. That looked like an oxymoron to me. Lance, we love you, buddy. Good to see you today. Amen. So this was a really bizarre thing. And I think in the midst of it, I'm feeling like something kind of weighing down on my shoulder, speaking to me. It's all me. It's every bit of it is me. So where's my problem? It's like, Lord, I don't know where my problem is. And I'm not sure even God was saying that. I think I had maybe a couple other suggestions coming. I don't know if you know this, but I've always believed that the enemy has access to speak to our mind. I do not know and understand why that happens, but the enemy can speak in dreams. He can speak to our mind. He can say things sometimes that just like, where did that come from? You know what I mean? I think that's why the Bible tells us very clearly that we are to have the mind of Christ. Because when we have the mind of Christ, we can pretty well put in the category those thoughts that come to us, who, where they belong. So I'm in this place, and I haven't, in fact, you're the first ones I've told. I don't think I told Donna this, because sometimes she doesn't need all of that pressure. I'm just no different than anybody. And finally, what's really interesting is, as I prayed, now I want to give you a disclaimer. Say disclaimer. That means that I need you to understand that what I'm going to say, I've already planned it, you have no control over it, and so I'm going to do it anyway. All right? So I began to think in my mind, Lord, I need some help. Is it your word? And so I consciously was starting to think and trying to increase some word, whether it's reading it or listening to it. And then I started thinking to myself, even in my natural prayer and prayer life at that moment, I think I need some more. Well, I was filled with the Spirit in 1970, and I've walked with the Lord in that capacity of walking in the Spirit for all of these years. And I start thinking to myself, I think maybe I should be praying maybe more in the Spirit. So I did. I started praying in the Spirit more. And of course, we understand that it's a language according to Scripture that probably it could be a language that it could be an earthly language. I mean, Scandinavian, it could be Ecuadorian, it could be a language that none of us know. But more than oftentimes, it could be also a language that no one knows but the Spirit Himself. And so I just started praying and praying in the Spirit, or I would drive to the office and drive home, or wherever I was, I just pray in the Spirit. I've got good news for you, because somewhere in there, it was kind of like a watershed. It's just kind of like whatever this was, it kind of broke. And I thought, Lord, thank you. And now I begin to feel his presence now with me more. It's so wonderful. Have you ever had that kind of an experience before? Last night and this morning in my office at home, I had church. And I'm just sitting there, and I was thinking to myself, Lord, I'm crying and I'm weeping, but there's no tears. And I can feel the brokenness in my heart. But there was nothing like this. There's nothing on planet Earth that's like the Holy Spirit flowing and moving in your heart and life like this. There's absolutely nothing. And if you think you've got enough money to go buy something like it, I have to tell you, you'll be a pauper when you're done, because there's nothing like it.
That's true.
It's amazing. It's amazing. So this leads me to where I have to go this morning. I have to tell you, I really care about our church. And I care about you and what you know and believe and what you expect in your life spiritually. I do. And by the way, this is kind of another short thought. I don't want to get on too many trails because I have a hard time getting back off my trails. How many say amen to that? You didn't have to. Something amazing's happened in St. Mary's. Because about 8 or 10 years ago, I don't know how long it was, the ministerial group in our city and in the county, actually, Benoit County, it ceased to exist. Shane and I have talked about it. It ceased to exist. And we've gone through, and to my demise and kind of my own whatever, I never pursued trying to say, well, I'm going to go out here and try to get this thing started again. I didn't do that. And I thought, well, whatever, we'll just go on. Que sera, sera. I'm pastoring a great church and I'll just have a great time anyway. I knew in my heart and in my spirit there was more. And God wanted more in St. Mary's. Listen, there is no way possible that a city like St. Mary's, any of our other communities, anywhere throughout our county, that people can feel comfortable if they think that the pastors or the shepherds of this region are not together. I believe that God is calling the shepherds in our area that are truly life-giving, that we come together as one. So about a month ago, we were invited to the Casa del Loro. And Don and I went, the wives were invited. We went up and we met with, there were several, and there was three other pastors and one that represented another church. And all of a sudden, something began to change. You know how you can see things changing? Am I boring you? And things began to change. And I could see, I'm sitting there, and you know, eating my burrito, I'm looking around, and I'm seeing these other pastors. And I'm thinking, oh God, you're up to something. Say, up to something. And that's King James for meaning that God's in control. Amen. Make this story short. I've had several ask me about this. We have traditionally had, as long as I've known, where we go to Cherry Bend Park at the end of August, 1st of September, right in the Labor Day time period. And we go and we spend a day, half a day, whatever. We do all kinds of things. We eat, we fellowship, we play corn toss. Anybody ever played corn toss before? Are you good at it? Man, I'll tell you, if you can hit that hole 60 feet away, you're pretty incredible. So that's what we have done, and we've done that now for as long as I've known. So I want to make an announcement this morning. We're not going to go to Cherry Bend this year. And we're not going to go out and eat all kinds of food and spend time playing in the park and throwing people in the water. We're just not going to do it. I got something better to tell you. From this, what has begun to transpire and happen is God is beginning to move upon the pastors. And what's happening all I can tell you is I want you to hear it from me in this way, is that we are going to gather on Sunday Paul Bunyan Days. And I think it's already now been established where there's already things that are being planned. And the pastors and the churches that are participating are going to gather, and we're going to take the big band shell that's there, and we're going to have a service. And we're going to gather together as churches. And we're going to believe God together as God's people together. So you're going to walk in, and I mean, all of the rides are over here and all the cotton candy and everything. And if you can get away from the hot dogs and stuff, this is where you'll belong that morning. And we're going to gather the churches, God's people in Benoit County, and we're going to come into this place and we're going to meet together and have a service on Sunday morning. We're going to ask people from the fair to come. We're going to ask people to come and join us. Every people that you see, Logan, you'll see somebody, bring them. This is for everybody to come. And we're going to watch what God will do. You know, there's tremendous strength and power in the unity of the brother. There is. And so I'm sharing that this will take place of going to Cherry Bend this year. We'll not have our service here. It'll be at the park, the fairground, right there that morning. And we're going to believe God to do a great and mighty thing. Doesn't that sound cool? And Sharon doesn't know this. Mark, hold on to her. Don't let her fall. But she's going to be leading the worship, and our worship team is going to be leading the worship that morning. And we're going to have a great time. We're going to have an awesome time. And so I don't have intricate details. I'll probably be having them in the next few weeks, and we'll hand them out. You'll know timing. You'll know everything. I do know that at 8:30, there's a breakfast that's free. I know that at about 9:30-ish, 9:30, there's music that's going to be playing for like 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Then we start worship, and we go into the service of the churches and God's people in Benoit County. You know, listen, these are the days of Elijah. Yeah. These are the days that God is rising up and bringing his church back into conformity. I don't believe in a place as healthy and as beautiful and great as Benoit County that it could go on like this without leadership of the churches being in one and pastors caring and loving each other. So I'm asking you, would you pray about this? Will you keep it in prayer and already be planning on it? There's some things we're going to figure out. I know that we've got a house warming that's going to be taken care of, and we'll talk more about that as time goes on, how it fits and how we can do it. But let's just all be planning now. How many say, I can do it? How many say, I'm not going to do it? It's a good thing. We'd have stared at you. We'd have looked at you, boy. We'd have said, what's going on with you? Amen? Praise God. So I think I've already preached. I don't know what else to say now. No, I do have a few other things. Are you in the book of Acts? Concerning my message this morning, I think some of us can be offended when hard questions are asked of us. Sometimes I think doctrine that's in a biblical portion, we don't know how to handle it. And we all sometimes that we can do is pull back just things maybe we've experienced or things people have said. But I'd like to ask you to consider this morning that you would do what it says in Jude 3 with me. Contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. I'm asking you to contend for the faith that was entrusted to us and to believe that these few words are really meant for this morning. Amen? Yeah. I was reading years ago, Jess Moody. You don't know Jess. He wrote a book. It was titled, quote, A Drink at Joel's Place. You know, when I first read that title just recently, instantly, I was thinking about A Drink at Joel's Place. What does that sound like to you? My dad, years ago when I was a little boy, my dad owned a tavern in the state of Washington. And if somebody would have said, a drink at the Randall Tavern, what does that say to you? It says, we're going to go. You know what that says to you. So Jess Moody wrote a book. It was entitled, A Drink at Joel's Place. My dad had an epiphany, and he knew he needed to correct that, and he did, and I'm so grateful for that. No more bar, no more tavern, amen? So in this book that he wrote, he compared this
to a church of promises. And he says, as I compare the church of promises to the promises that are made at a bar, he says, imagine a bar that promises liquor, and the patrons, they come in, and the bartender says, oh, excuse me, oh, I'm so sorry. You know what? We're out of beer and out of liquor today. Don't have anything but chocolate milk and orange juice. You all don't get so excited on the front row. We're out of liquor today, he says. All we have is chocolate milk and orange juice. And so the patrons, they think about this just for a minute. And he, in his book, he makes this comment. He says, can you imagine? They won't put up with this for very long. Probably only about one or two more trips in there into Joel's place, and they'll probably never come back. Is that probably true? Yeah, it is. You know it is. He says, think of this also. If Kleenex manufacturers began adding a little sandpaper, people would eventually stop using that kind of facial tissue. It's like, why is my nose bleeding? And then he went on and he said this. He says, or if Coca-Cola began adding a dash of lie or a dash of thieves to their product, you probably wouldn't drink Coca-Cola anymore. Am I right? And he says, as spirit-filled believers this morning, we hold out such a promise. We say this. We say that our churches are graced by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is, as spirit-filled believers, when we say that our churches are full and graced, literally by the grace of God, people will come into our house expecting the grace of God. He says this. He says, not only that, and this was, I thought, was so good. But he says, not only that, but he says, if they come in and we've told them there's joy in this house and they find none, if they've heard somehow that in a spirit-filled church like ours, there's love, and there isn't love, he says, will they ever come back? You know, the manifestation of love and grace and mercy, friendship, the presence of Jesus, if people come experimenting to see if that kind of church exists, do you think they would come back if the answer is no? Jess Moody also went on to say this. He said that we falsely think that the label of a thing is what sells it. Do you think that's true? Do you think if you buy Coca-Cola because of the label? Do you buy Pepsi because of the label? Do you buy bread because you see a big guy on the cover that's out there and he's Dave's Bread? Do you buy it because of the label? Here's the thing. Take a bite of Dave's Bread, and if it tastes, you probably will never visit Dave again. And if you drink Coca-Cola and it has a little bit of lye flavor, you would never go back there. It's Dr. Pepper, here I come. And I'm suggesting this morning that honestly, if we say to people, man, we believe everything in this book, from cover to cover, it is real to us. We believe it. And yet when people come into our experience or near us or in our lives, and we don't even come close, we can't even tell you the chapter and verse what we've been bragging about. Do you think people will want any more part of me or you? Now, I've said this recently because I really mean it. I don't want to preach down to you. I want you to listen in an upward draft and understand where I'm going with what I feel like God is saying to us this morning. Jess says that we feel false. We said that when we feel falsely, about these things. He says, can they sell? Do people really buy Kleenex or Coke, a brand name, if somehow we have altered the product and it's not what they thought it was? The fact is this, we must become what we advertise.
Yeah. It's true.
Oh, hallelujah. Two mms and one true. There should have been like about 100. Yes! That's true. I don't know what I'd do if I was listening to me either. The fact is, we must become what we believe and what we advertise. We simply have no credibility if we don't. And listen to this. Think about this. These words, is this like an oxymoron? Fighting Spirit-filled church? How about this? Spirit-filled church without an emphasis on missions. See, this doesn't make sense to me. Could we today literally be a Pentecostal church and not love our brother? I don't think so. Could we be Spirit-filled and really don't want anybody to ever talk to us about the Holy Spirit? I mean, honestly, could I be called a Christian that is born again and only 5-10% of my life talk about Jesus? That doesn't fit. So I'm trying to suggest to us this morning that the church is supposed to be what it advertises. And unfortunately, sometimes we come a little bit short of this. And also, I want to suggest to you is that when I begin to when I open these last and some of these marvelous things at the end, I want you to take them and understand what I'm trying to tell you. I love the history of old preachers, guys like Moody, Finney, just Andrew Murray. Listen to this. Moody was to, this was a source unknown, but it says, Moody was to have a campaign in England. An elderly pastor protested. He said, quote, "Do we need this Mr. Moody here? He's uneducated, inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" A young minister stood up, wiser, and he rose up and he responded this way. He says, no, but he says what the Holy Spirit is. He says the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Their accusation, well, does Moody really have a hold of the Holy Spirit? And the truth was, no, but the Holy Spirit has him. I would love it if we were accused of being saying constantly that the Holy Spirit really has a hold of that church. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know what the first thing you think of when I say that? You think of out of control, Spirit-filled, and we are people that can't handle anything, and people are scared to death to come to church here. That's not what I think. When I think of the Holy Spirit having a grip on us, I think about the power of the living God touching and moving in lives that are just asking for God to change them, to break every chain and to come into their life and to move in ways that nothing else could have done, to bring satisfaction and pleasure where they know that they know that they know in their knower that only Jesus could have brought by His Spirit. Amen. That's what excites me to think could happen in our house more and more and more. Amen. I think this is awesome. I didn't bring it. I thought about bringing it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine me having a pitcher of water right here in my hand? Okay, look up here. Can you imagine me having a pitcher of water in my hand? Say yes, Pastor. Yes. Can you imagine in my other hand a glass of water that's half full? Yes. Got it? Yes. Here we go. Speaking to a large audience, D.L. Moody held up a glass and ask, how can I get the air out of this glass? One man shouted, suck it out with a pump. Moody replied, that would mean this is what would happen. It would create a vacuum and shatter the glass. After numerous other suggestions, Moody smiled, picked up a pitcher of water, that's this side, remember, and filled the glass. There, he said, all the air is now removed. He then went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking sin out of it, but it's accomplished by being filled with the Holy Spirit completely. Isn't that true? We go around trying to suck all of the sin out. I mean, yeah, we got to get sin out. But we go around and we try to suck it out. You know what I mean? And D.L. Moody says, whoa, wait a minute. You'll break the glass. He says, just take that fresh, pristine water and pour it into that glass complete. What we need in us and the sin cannot stay. And I think that is what we need to discuss this morning, is a presence of the third person of the Godhead. I know sometimes we expect, because you know we're Pentecostal, that that's all we know. If you went to church here all the time, you'd know that isn't true. But one thing I do know this morning is that God wants us to recognize His Holy Spirit in a very profound way. I was reading of an evangelist, Pat Schätzlein, and in his article it said, why the church needs the Holy Spirit now more than ever. So I started reading the article again. I've read it before. And he said, in my life I felt unqualified as a leader of the kingdom of God. I've always known that without the help of my closest advisor and guide, the Holy Spirit, I couldn't make it. He said, recently while praying, I heard God say to me, son, why is the church ashamed of my spirit? Do they not realize that they cannot do true mission ministry without me? As I prayed, I began to ponder what the Lord had asked. For years, I've cried out for revival to hit America, and this generation wants to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yet, the spiritual leaders of today act as if we've outgrown a move of God. He says, to decide, we must keep the passionate heart in our heart for His Spirit. We cannot take and put what God is doing in the back rooms or on the back rows. We must not neglect anymore the move of God to retreats, encounters, and youth services. Stop there. I thought, now that is really interesting, because it's true. We have a tendency to relegate that God will move in men's retreats, women's retreats, youth camps, kids camps, couples retreats. But He won't move in our house. He won't move in my personal life when I'm crying out to Him. I just want to tell you, I don't believe that's true. Are you with me? You're not very rowdy. What's going on? What was in all that pastry and stuff in that other room where you guys were eating it this morning? Man, you ought to be going. Come on. And He said that we relegate the moves of God to retreats and encounters and youth services. After all, He says, I believe in great programs. He says, all we try to do sometimes is put warm bodies in our churches and in our chairs. He says, God wants more than that. Then He went on to say this, and I thought this was incredibly profound as He said it. He was talking about something that let me just read it. He says, recently a well-known televangelist made this statement, quote, the Holy Spirit does not convict the believer of sin, but of righteousness in Christ. Any problems yet? This statement has some truth, but it also is very misleading. Yes, the Holy Spirit brings us into righteousness and will convict us of righteousness. But none of us should ever get to the place where we no longer feel like the conviction of the Holy Spirit is also there to bring us out of conviction of sin into righteousness. Now that was amazing to me. Then he went on to say this. The same minister also made this statement, quote, the work of the Holy Spirit is no longer needed, unquote. This is an absolute farce. This Pat Schatzline did not tell us who this man was. He said this. He said, this is an absolute, as far as he was concerned, this is so far from truth. The work of the Holy Spirit will always be with us. It is the Spirit who leads us to truth, and also the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to declare truth in the first place. The moment the church decides to be quiet and stop declaring the truth that God is God, even by His Holy Spirit, that is the day we are in grave, grave danger. Amen. So, I have you in the book of Acts this morning, and I'm not sure. There's so much in my heart. I don't know how to do this and to make it fit just perfect for you today. But I want to tell you where I want to go. I want to tell you as a believer that there's an experience called regeneration or salvation. How many know that to be true? And we know it also as being born again. Say, born again. When I am born again, I have been made new. My spirit has come alive, has been made alive. My soul has been redeemed. And literally, I am now, with my name in heaven, I have been written to be in the presence of God one day when my time is there. Isn't that true? This is the part you may not believe. But I want to also tell you that at salvation, the Spirit of the Lord possesses what is His and lives directly in what is His. And that is a child, a temple of the Most High God. Praise God. The Spirit lives in us. Jesus said in John, He will live in you forever. I've had people try to tell me, I can't take anything to heaven. That's pretty true for the most part. But I want you also to understand, you're going to take the Holy Spirit with you to heaven because Jesus said He will be with you and in you forever. Right. Amen. Amen. But may I take you to the next idea or thought, not idea. But I want to take you to the next thought. It's in the book of Acts. And it's an amazing portion. I'll take you to verse 37. It says, Acts 2:37. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Wouldn't you like to know who they were? If I took you, I would run out totally out of time to go back and tell you everything about chapter 2. But a couple things before I do read this next part is that before chapter 2, Jesus had just left His disciples and commanded them for 10 days to wait in Jerusalem and tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. Amen? Amen. Who were these men? They weren't unregenerated men anymore. At this point, these were men that had been saved on the day, the evening of resurrection, and now the Spirit of the Lord had begun to live inside them. Isn't that awesome? But Jesus said to men that were converted and baptized or had been born again, He said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. The second thing is on the day of Pentecost. Say Pentecost. Pentecost was the celebration where the Jewish people began to celebrate the beginning of harvest. That's what Pentecost was. Where the power of God's Spirit came in a dramatic stirring with signs. The church world fights over chapter 2 all the time because we've all got such different interpretations of chapter 2. But how hard can it be for Jesus to command them to be in Jerusalem? They went for 10 days. Now on the very day of Pentecost, the day that harvest was to be instituted and to be honored in the Jewish people, the Spirit of the Lord was poured out of heaven, and the Spirit of the Lord came from the Father and the Son. Jesus said, I go to my Father, and I will pray my Father, according to what Joel's word says, and I will pray to my Father, and He will send you another comforter. Praise God. And so on the day of Pentecost, look up here. Amazing things were beginning to happen. The Spirit of the Lord began to pour out. and about 120 that were in a room in Jerusalem, they began to just worship God. All of a sudden, as they were worshiping God, the Spirit took such powerful control, and they began to speak in languages that they had never learned or had been able to speak before within their own recognizance of their own mind. That's amazing. Amazing. If that is something so hard to believe, I'm going to go back to verse 37. But in chapter 2, go down to verse 11 with me. It says there were Cretes and Arabians. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. So in other words, the men that were speaking this, the wonderful works of God, they didn't know what they were speaking, but they were speaking it. And they were all amazed. Say amazed. And they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" Others mocked and said, "They're full of new wine. They've been down to Joel's place." Church, this is an awesome place. Because when you begin to see what was happening is that Jesus had commanded his church to go and wait. They did. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came by the authority of the Father and the Son and came and poured out upon the church. And he did. Jesus' disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they miraculously spoke in languages they had never learned, as Jesus prophesied. And you say, oh. But do you also remember his words in Mark 16? He said, "These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name they will cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues." I just have a tendency, I'm just simple. I was raised in the sticks of Washington, up in the mountains. And I just believe what the Bible says. I love this because attracted to this puzzle was this miracle, an amazing miracle that all of a sudden these thousands and thousands of men that had come from all of these then known existing countries and various places, they were now in the city of Jerusalem there to take and celebrate Pentecost, meaning it was the beginning of harvest season, and all of a sudden they hear something amazing. It sounded probably much like a freight train with men and women, and they're praising God and loving God and lifting hearts, and they're speaking in languages that they know these Galileans didn't have a clue. And the Bible says they are doing it in a way where they're giving words that are marvelous. And they're amazing. Have you ever wondered what they might have been saying that day on Pentecost? How about amazing words and marvelous words like, "Jesus is Lord. Yea, he was crucified, but he raised the third day. It is his blood that cleanses from all sin. Yea, he is the Son of God. The Father has even told us." Can you imagine as they're speaking? The Father said that, "Yea, my Son, if you trust him, yea, you shall have everlasting life." And it had to just go on and on and on and on and on. And I'm thinking they just knew something. They've never seen anything like this. The world had never seen this before. Never, ever. Isn't it something to look back like over 2,000 years and we can see this now in history? And that's one of the great challenges for the church today is that we don't walk in history. That we don't get excited just about history. That everything we do is like, yes, history. Yes, that's how it works. Yes. And you know what? We go in and out of the church and in and out of the church. We go in and out of our city. We go out of our workplace. And we never realize that the Lord has spoken in history was meant to be absolutely today. And we cannot be complacent to live it out and walk it out. Praise God. The Bible says in Acts 2:37 that there were thousands that were deeply offended. And they were moved. And they faced the truth. They did. Look at verse 37. Excuse me, I didn't mean 37. What verse did I mean? Well, you might have to just take me up on this one. What happened was is that all of a sudden, the people that heard this, they were so stunned they couldn't imagine what was happening. Then Peter stands and begins to preach, remember? And what does he say? He says things like this. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that what God had sworn with an oath to him, fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. We're witnesses of this. 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God today, Jesus, having received of the Father the promise, has shed forth this that you see and hear. And so they're asking Peter, what is this? Tell us what this is. And Peter has this to say about what they must do. This is the simplicity of what you need to hear. It's in now, I'll take you to the verse I had from the very beginning, verse 37. Now when they heard this, who is they? I think it was multitudes. There were thousands. Well, the Bible says 3,000 were converted through this sermon of Peter's. So the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, brethren, what shall we do? Notice three things that Peter tells them to do, church. Here it is. Then Peter said to them, repent. What does repent mean? It means to turn. And in actuality, it means to turn completely, at least a 180, to where I'm never going back. Men and brethren, what do we do? I mean, by the hundreds, I think thousands, they were crying out, we've never seen anything like this. We've never heard anything like this. We actually witnessed. We could tell there was a powerful, rushing, mighty wind. Nothing we've ever experienced was like this. What do we do with this? And Peter says, here's what you do. He says, number one, you repent. Number two, he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins. What is he saying? He's saying you must be baptized as a command to Jesus, as an obedient servant, because, my paraphrase, it's the beginning of your discipleship walk. The beginning of your walk to heaven was Christ in you, the hope of glory, who saved you when you repented, who came into your heart and put his spirit in you to live in you. Now you are eternally saved. But he says next, you just simply have to know there is a discipleship walk next. You have to be baptized. And once you're baptized, you now begin to walk out discipleship. What does that mean? That means this. That means that when they go under the water, they show the whole world they're a disciple, yes. But here's the other really cool thing, is that when they go under the water, they don't live again until they come out. Right. So in other words, they're saying to the whole world, I have to be baptized to die to myself, that I in discipleship can walk in Christ in newness of life. Praise God. And here's the third thing. We just so nicely pass over this. We gloss over it because it isn't real popular. It's kind of that part that we don't believe in, Jude, that we should really work hard and study and work together that we can all come to the unity of the faith. We just don't want to do that. Here it is, verse 37 or 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift, say gift, yes, of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you, is to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I've been here so many times where I need another half of an hour to tell you what I need to finish, and I know I can't. But I want to tell you the third thing that's so important for us is that we need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if the Holy Spirit lives in me when I'm saved,
if a month, 2 months, 3 months later, I'm baptized in water, or the next day, and I begin to walk now as a saved believer whom the Spirit lives inside, why does Peter come along and say the third thing you do is you receive a marvelous gift from God? He gave you his best gift, which was his son. Now you're walking it out in discipleship and in love. But he says the second gift is the gift of the Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit is now going to be poured out. You've just witnessed. And Peter basically is saying, did you just see what took place in Jerusalem? Did you hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind? Did you see cloven tongues of fire as it began to sit upon heads physically? He said, then did you witness the marvelous words that came from these that were now being filled and overflowing with this marvelous gift? Did you witness this? He says, now that is for you. Not only for you, but for your children and your children's children and to as many as are far off. And I say, Lord, please do it again in us. Here's what I need to try to bring to conclusion. I just want to tell you, in the book of Acts, it is full of the writer Luke, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, giving us pictures and reasons why we should trust and believe that as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he has sent the Holy Spirit to the earth to be and to walk in the presence and the power of the Lord's church. Amen. Can I tell you something? I really believe we need to walk as Spirit-filled believers. I think we shouldn't argue about everything under the sun. I don't think we should try to fight over it all. I mean, I could fight and badger and deal with all the scriptures that try to fly here today. But I'm just here to tell you that when the Spirit of the Lord began to baptize, watch this. On the evening of resurrection, 50 days back from Pentecost, Jesus appeared in an upper room and he convinced his church. He said, do you doubt me? Touch my hands. Touch my side. And all of a sudden, they all knew that Jesus was with them. Did he not? Thomas didn't because he wasn't there. A week later, he got his baptism. But something amazing took place that night. Jesus says, as my Father has sent me, now I send you. And then it says that he took and he breathed upon them. And as he breathed upon them, what did he do? Do you think he just breathed? I mean, naturally? I believe that in his resurrected body now, he breathed upon them. And he said, receive ye what?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Is that not amazing? That happened in the eve of resurrection. So for the next 50 days, the church is now waiting to see what Jesus is going to give them at Pentecost or do for them. And that's why Jesus said, wait, and the last, you be in Jerusalem, I've got something special for you. So how could he breathe on them? Literally. And at that point, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. I don't believe that's what happened at all. I believe that they were truly born again the night of resurrection. I believe they became disciples the night of resurrection that are born again, they're regenerated, and they are saved. Do you believe that? That's what I see. And now they are walking as literally the church of the living God. And in obedience, they see Jesus for the next 40 days. And then the last 10, they wait for what he has. And then he pours out his Spirit. And I'm trying to say this to leave you. You know what happened a few weeks ago? I don't know why. But I don't like what happened to me. And I didn't ask anybody to pray for me. I should have, but I didn't. And it really dealt with me about where is the Holy Spirit in my life.
It really dealt with me. Whatever was happening to me at that point, that thing. And so I began to think more about it because I was just not happy feeling that I'm like, Lord, I don't feel comfortable. Like, where are you and where did you go? Here's what I do know is that when God just kind of opened the windows and let his spirit begin to flow again in my life, I recognize such a marvelous, marvelous thing. Listen, I would never sell this experience to any of you. I wouldn't give it away. I wouldn't lie about it. I wouldn't tell you a falsehood or an untruth. I wouldn't try to take any of you and try to tell you, you know what? There's a whole lot more on planet Earth and in America that passes that up because there's a lot of cool things out there. There is nothing like when the Holy Spirit begins to flow in your life. Amen. And I've just been marveling at this. I've been thinking about it because I have been touched. I can't tell you how many times since, but I've just been touched where I just want to cry. I just feel his presence in. It's like, whoa. And sometimes it only lasts like about 15 seconds and it's gone. And I know what that is. That is the Holy Spirit working and flowing through me. And I'm just trying to tell you, you can say, I don't want to be Pentecostal. You can say, I do want to be Pentecostal. You can say, I don't want to be Spirit-filled. I do want to be Spirit-filled. You can say, I believe this preacher on the radio airwaves. I believe this preacher on 107.9. Say whatever you want to say. But I'm telling you, when you are saved, the Spirit lives in you. And from that point, Jesus had another plan. He said, I'm going to send a gift where the Holy Spirit is going to max out and he's going to be able to use them. Not only will they be empowered, but they'll have the power to take my discipleship training, my call of the gospel, and go back to a generation because the Spirit is head of my church. And I just want to walk with the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. Amen. What does it say in Ephesians? Doesn't it talk about that? Be ye therefore filled with the Holy Ghost. And the writer, Paul, says, don't be drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What an analogy. He's saying, don't be drunk with wine like you're thinking about Joel's place. He's saying, but be filled with the Spirit. Think about Jesus' house who fills you to overflowing with his Holy Spirit. Constantly, constantly, constantly. I'm encouraging this morning. I'm pressing you this morning to not push me aside, to push this word aside. I've got a challenge for you because I couldn't get to this. I challenge you to do three things. I challenge you to go to the book of Acts, and I want you to read three passages. I want you to read Acts chapter 8, read Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. I want you to read chapter 8 when God sent a revival to a city in Samaria. I want you to read it with the idea of where's the Holy Spirit in this picture? I want you to read chapter 10 when God saves the Gentile world literally through, and I mean salvation starts to flow through Cornelius into the Gentile world. Read that part. Peter is preaching, and he's in the middle of preaching, and the Spirit begins to fall, and people are beginning to be baptized and filled in the Spirit-filled walk in the Holy Ghost. Peter's stunned. I want you to read that for yourselves. Don't let anybody talk you out of this. You have the right to read your Bible. And then go to chapter 19. And I want you to read after Apollos had been to Corinth, and after wonderful things had happened in the church that Paul had established, Paul shows back up at Corinth and he says this word, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Right. Doesn't that sound strange? I mean, how can you believe? To me, all of us think that when we believe, we have it all. I want to make an announcement before you leave me. Sometimes when we are saved, we don't have it all. God begins to give us more and more and more as we walk through this dynamic walk of Christ. Yes, we have all it takes for heaven. Yes, we have all it takes to be saved. That's not in jeopardy or question. But there is more in our spiritual walk that we can grow in. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And we can keep growing and adding to and watching the Lord move in our lives. Yeah. So let's try this again. What's your assignment, class? You could have said you're going down to the park and eating hot dogs today. I couldn't understand you. First is this. You're going to read chapter 8. Then you're going to read chapter 10. And then you're going to read chapter 19. With this idea, I'm looking to see the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Because if I can find him there, maybe, just maybe, I can find him in my life today. Amen?
Amen?
Stand with me. When I was first saved, I was so hungry. When I was first saved, I can't tell you how hungry I was. And I, even though the doors of my church would open, I'd go out those doors and walk home. I was so hungry. And when my pastor would say things like, if you'd like to come to the altar, Jesus will meet you here. I wanted to do that. If you'll just come to the altar, I'll lay my hands on you and we'll pray for you. Would you like to have the Holy Spirit that I just talked about? I'll pray and ask for him to do mighty things in you this day. I was so hungry, and that's the truth. I just want you to know, if there's hunger, please let hunger arise in this house. Because if you will, I believe we're going to see that hunger take us to commitment to the living God. Amen? Father, thank you for your people. I'm so grateful for your church. I ask this morning that, Lord, you draw near to them. I pray that, God, that young people will not think they have to be old for this. I pray that old people will not think that I can't do it because I'm not young anymore. I pray that, Father, that we will be a people that is advantageous. We are hungering and seeking our God. So, Holy Spirit, you asked me to go here this morning. I've obeyed. I'm asking you now to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.